Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burton. Thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you today. God has got a word for you. And let me begin our time this way. Do you know where the first time God is given by a name by another human being? You know, you can find it in Genesis chapter 16, and there is a woman by the name of Hagar. And Hagar was distraught and on the run, and she felt helpless. Her world was just on fire. And then she cried out, and the angel of the Lord appeared to her. And the angel of the Lord comforted her, told her to go back to her maid, Sarah, and that God was going to care for her and her son. And after this intimate encounter with the angel of the Lord, for the first time ever, man, that Hagar gives God a name. And she says, "You are El Roy. You are the God who sees." Did you know that God sees you, man? Like, God sees you and intimately knows you. He knows you. The scriptures would say that he knows the very hairs on your head, that they're numbered. Like, that's how intimately acquainted he is with you. He sees you. Do you know that it also goes on and it'll say that he had formed and fashioned you, your personality, your body, your form and your fashion. And get this, every day that it was intended for you is written in God's book. Man, God intimately knows you. It's funny, I was reminded of that this week. We have a woman in our church, and she's got a prophetic gifting, you know, where she's able to just kind of share some words of encouragement. And I was reminded that God knows me this week, as she said that. She said, "Pastor Adam, that God actually, he gave me a dream about you." And in the dream, she goes on to say and says some very kind and comforting things that God, he saw me, that God was pleased. And it was very encouraging to my soul. And then she kind of held back a little bit. And then she was like, "And God also said that he wants you to have fun and eat Italian food." And so she was kind of embarrassed. She's like, "Maybe that wasn't from the Lord. I don't know what that is." But here's what she didn't know. I was actually on the heels of a trip. I was out in London with the New York Jets, traveling with my wife. And do you know that each and every day we were in London, we would try to find an Italian restaurant that we could enjoy some food at every day and never seem to quite find it. And so isn't it amazing, man? Like, God knows you. He intimately knows you. But here's the big question for us today, and you've got to answer this. Do you know God? Do you know God? It's interesting, you know, that Jesus himself, he says in John 17:3, he says, "This is eternal life, that you might know God and his son." And so, like, so many people are just afraid of hell and wanting to get to heaven, and heaven is less a place and more about a person. Man, do you know Jesus? This is eternal life, that you would know God. You know, and so today's text, we're going to be in Acts chapter 17, and Paul is going to go to Athens, and he's going to find an altar to the unknown God. And so the big question for us today is, do you know him? And so we'll be in Acts chapter 17, and before we jump into it, and so remember that Paul, he finds himself in Athens, and there's just idolatry all around him, and so he's provoked in his spirit to want to connect with these people and share the gospel, and we'll pick it up in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. It says, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. And so, we see Paul, he finds himself in Athens, and provoked in his spirit, he begins to share with the people of Athens. And so, like, you got to know Athens, it's kind of like the philosophical, man, cultural hub of the Roman Empire. And so they just sat around with thoughts of new religions, new ideas, new philosophies, and idolatry and paganism was everywhere. In fact, it was said there were some 30,000 pagan idols and statues. It was like everywhere you looked, there was an idol. It's kind of like where I live in Caldwell. Everywhere you look, there's nail salons, all right? And so that's Paul's situation in Athens. In fact, it was said it was easier to find a god than a person in Athens. And so with this, Paul provoked in spirit, he's going to search for a way that he can connect these people to the gospel and to the one true God. And so he finds one of the many altars, he finds one inscribed to the unknown God. And he says, this unknown God, I know Him. Would you like to hear more about Him? Right? And so Paul, he finds just the way that he can connect with this lost people group. And so I wonder, do you have your way that you can connect with lost people? Like, are you able to start and create kind of spiritual conversations for people? Like, for me, it's really easy because I'm a pastor, and so all I got to do is ask, hey, what do you do for a living? And then they're obligated to ask me, what do I do? And then obviously the conversation is on. But there's another pastor, his name is Jonathan Pecluda. He pastors a church in Waco, Texas. Yes, there is something more in Waco, Texas than Chip and JoJo. It's Harris Creek Baptist Church. And Jonathan Pecluda, he's got a go-to question. And he'll ask this, hey, do you have a faith? And if so, could you tell me about it? And so as they begin to share their spiritual beliefs, then you can share what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting, Jonathan, Pastor Pecluda, he was sharing a story about, for him, everything is evangelism. And so he needed to get his hair cut. And so he went on the website and he's kind of trying to pick which stylist he should get in. And so he's praying, Lord, show me the one that I need to make an appointment with. Because in his mind, it's more than a hair appointment. It's a divine appointment. And so, Lord, who would you have me to go to today? And for whatever reason in his spirit, he felt like, man, Cynthia, bam! Cynthia's the one he needed to go to. And so as he sits in the chair and they're kind of doing the chit-chat thing for a little bit, he gets to pop the question. Hey, Cynthia, do you have a faith? And then she proceeded to just share some of her spiritual ideas and whatnot. And then Pastor Jonathan, he was able to share kind of his spiritual beliefs. And then suddenly, midway through the conversation, she just screams out and begins to tremble. Oh, my God! Oh, my God! And so it was just like everybody in the salon was looking at her as she was just having what looked like a panic attack. And just this morning, she said, I asked God. I said, God, if you're real, Lord, I need you to show me, to give me a sign. See, she was beside her. She was at a crossroads in her life that her mother had just been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And so she needed to know, God, are you real? And if you're real, send somebody in my life today. And sure enough, Pastor Jonathan was there, and God did a great work. And so what's your line? What's your first step into the lives of lost people? And so Paul found his in the altar to the unknown God. And so here's the, but Paul was going to be battling. He was going to be preaching with one arm tied behind his back. because the people of Athens, they weren't familiar with the scriptures, right? He couldn't say, hey, open your Bible and go here. No, but Paul was going to do something else, that Paul was going to turn to nature, to culture, to the human heart, to direct them to their need for a Savior. He says, the unknown God, I know him. In fact, I love C.S. Lewis. He has this great quote. He says, you know, a young man who wishes to remain a sound atheist cannot be too careful of his reading. There are traps everywhere, Bibles laid open, millions of surprises. As Herbert says, fine nets and stratagems. God is, if I might say it, very unscrupulous. So this was C.S. Lewis's way of saying, hey man, God is sneaky. He doesn't play fair. If you want to remain an atheist, man, you better like dig a hole and just go hide in it, because there are clues of God and his gospel everywhere. And so Paul's going to begin with nature. Remember, we read it in our Acts 17. He says that God, he made the world and everything in it. So I don't know if you're paying attention, man, to the world around you, but it's just filled with beauty and majesty. In fact, man, when you're out in nature, I don't think you can deny that there's moments that it becomes the soul stirring. Can I even say like a spiritual moment? It's why, like, when we travel and we want to go on vacations and trips, where do we go? We go to mountains and oceans, because there's something in us that wants to be awed about the beauty and the majesty of nature. In fact, in Psalm 19, in verse 1, it says this, that the heavens declare the glory of God. And it's something about the glory of nature. It just tells something. It whispers, hey, there is a God. And that unknown God, he knows you. Do you know him? It says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so every time we see the beautiful waterfall, the sunrise, the sunset, there's something about that that's whispering in our hearts, man, there's something behind all of this. In fact, so my wife and I, like, we just kind of, we're getting to that stage in our life where we're kind of dreaming about where are we going to go and maybe eventually retire. And so, but we have decided this, we need to be near our daughters. But secondly, man, we want to get the seasons. Like, we love the four seasons that you get. And so each one has some kind of piece and hint of beauty in it, doesn't it? Like you get the summer months and what you get just the cool of the morning, and it's followed by just the afternoon warmth on your skin. Man, the days are longer and man, what, there just seems to be fun. How about, and then summer gives way to fall. And man, I'm here in the Northeast. Man, if there's a more beautiful place on the planet than the fall in the Northeast, I don't know where it is. With all the colors of the leaves changing, there's something soul-stirring about it. And then fall gives way to winter. And if you've ever been outside after a snowfall, and there's this silence to everything, and just kind of the gray is covering over with this sparkling white, man, it does, there's something soul stirring about it. And then as we get to the drubs of February and March, and then what, spring comes, and you see with the flowers budding and the trees blooming, and what, there's this confidence of new life, right? And so all of these things, what, they're just glimpses of, man, there's somebody behind the beauty and the majesty. And it is the unknown God. And my question is, do you know him? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, I'm gonna double quote Lewis today. And C.S. Lewis has this quote that I personally love. He says this. He says, a man and his dog closes the gap in the universe. A man and his dog closes the gap in the universe. And if maybe you're not a dog person, but listen, if not, there's something wrong with you, okay? Because dogs are amazing. Like, here's what I know about dogs. Man, you could just be a horrible individual. Man, a demonstrative failure in your life. But when your dog looks at you, he thinks you're the greatest thing. He thinks you hung the moon, man. In fact, I'm always busted on my kids because, when I come home from work or something, my kids are like, man, hey. I mean, I'd be lucky if I get a high. you know, and but not my dog, man. My dog will lose his mind, man. He'll even wet himself sometimes because he's so happy to see me, right? And so that's love. But isn't there something that touches like our soul in that? Like this desire and longing for unconditional love, man. It's a man and his dog closes the gap in the universe. Isn't there something about an animal that trusts a human being that when you see that, it stirs something in your soul? Come on, man. We create movies and books about, man, animals when they trust a human being. We love that stuff. And so a man and his dog closes the gap in the universe. Now, a man and a cat, that's a different story, man. So cats, listen, they're just self-centered, self-absorbed, narcissistic balls of furs with claws. All right, I'm sorry. Don't email me anything because you know it's true, man. But listen to me. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, it speaks to this longing in our hearts, man, that somehow one day, man, nature and the creation are going to be united again with humanity. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, Isaiah says, man, that the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. There's something beautiful that our heart longs to see that happen, that the gap in the universe, the gap caused by sin, will one day be closed fully and forever. Hey, listen, I saw a picture of this on social media today. Somebody sent this to me, and I thought it speaks to exactly what we're talking about. Check it out.
You know, I was out hunting today. Come up on this old lake way back in the woods, and I saw an eagle all the way across it. You see the lake. And I said, Lord, I sure would like to get close to that eagle. Because sometimes I feel like you don't always hear me. But if you hear me today, let me get close. I had a bald eagle land on my shoulder. Out here hunting. I don't think you can get no closer than that right there. At all.
Hey, was that incredible? Like, when I saw that, the hair on the back of my neck stood up. And listen, man, I don't know if that video is true or not, but here's what I do know. I sure want it to be true. And get this, one day, it's going to be true. God's going to make all things new again. Man, the lion and the lamb will lay down together again. Man, it's the unknown God is going to do that. Do you know him? Do you know him? And so Paul's going to pivot from nature, and now he's going to go to culture, right? He's going to point to the Athenian, to their poets and their songwriters. And whether we know it or not, man, poets and songwriters, they're kind of modern-day prophets, if you will. And so Paul, he points to Epimenides. He was a Cretan poet, and he says this, he quotes him, "In him we live and move and have our being." And then Paul will quote another guy, Aratus. He says, "For we are indeed his offspring." Now, Aratus is talking about Zeus, but Paul, he swaps it out and he's like, no, this unknown God, I know him, and we have the opportunity to be his offspring. And so it would be like you and I, man, if I started quoting Elton John and Taylor Swift and stuff to try to pull big biblical truths that would relate to somebody that has no clue of the Bible. And so Paul is using the poets and the songwriters of the Athenians to point to them, just hints and echoes of the unknown God. And so I love this, that the great prophet Bono, notice what he said. He says, "The words of the poets and the prophets can be the same. One just doesn't know who they're talking to yet." And so if you ever pay attention to artists and musicians, like, they're feelers, man. They feel deep. I believe that that's why so many of them struggle with drug addiction or not, because the feeling in their soul can be overwhelming. But at times, man, they're able to speak to the ache and the longing of the human heart. And so they just don't understand who's behind it all and who's the answer to everything. And that is the unknown God. Do you know him? And so if you pay attention to music, man, like music, it is the one medium whereby, man, that our defenses go down and it's able to pass through our mind and our consciousness into our soul, into our heart, And it does something. It touches something deep. And so you remember Augustine, the great church father, man, how he came to saving faith. It was through song. It was through a kid's rhyme. He got a kid's jingle stuck in his head. Take up and read, take up and read. And it just got lodged in his soul and in his heart. And he thought, maybe I should take up and read the Bible. He opened the scriptures and became one of the most reluctant Christians ever. That you get, how about this, Bob Dylan. I think we have an image of him coming up, man. I think they just had a recent movie on his life. But Dylan, he came to saving faith in 1979. And listen, he ascribes his transition, the chiseling away, man, of his unbelief through secular music. Like the songs that he listened to, and I quote, he says there were deeper spiritual echoes from the lyrics he was singing in these songs. And then till finally, man, it just broke through and Dylan became a Christian. And he says this, he says, God began speaking to me through lyrics I didn't yet understand. And so sometimes, man, there's these songs, they're not even Christian songs, that can resonate with these unchangeable truths about who the unknown God is, right? And so there's a guy, I know you've heard of Big George Foreman. And George Foreman, it was funny, he was drawn to the song Lean On Me. You know that one? Lean on me when you're not strong, right? They sing it better than that. But he was drawn to it because he liked the beat, but he was also haunted by it. Because he said, man, I don't have anybody that I can lean on. But all that changed in 1977. Immediately after he lost a boxing match, he went into his dressing room and he was overheating and exhausted, and he collapsed in his dressing room. And people were panicked and he was unconscious. He was actually dying in that moment. And Foreman, now he recounts, he said that he had an out-of-body experience, and that he felt as if his spirit was going somewhere he didn't want it to go. And then, but somehow, some way, man, something inside of him, he cried out and he said this, Jesus Christ, I know you're real, and I don't care what happens to me, but no matter what, I'm going to serve you. And listen, man, that Foreman, he regained consciousness. He would retire from boxing. He would become an ordained minister. And then not only that, come on, man, he would come up with the George Foreman grill. Hallelujah. And then just unbelievably, at the age of 45 years old, he would regain the heavyweight championship of the world, man. And if I could take you back, man, that song, Lean On Me, he goes back and he says, lean on me was God whispering to me before I could clearly hear him. Man, do you know him? And so Paul is using all these clues that are around the people of Athens, man, to point them to the unknown God. And then finally Paul's going to point to impending judgment. He points to impending judgment. He says, man, God overlooked stuff in the past, but now there's coming a time where he needs men to repent because everyone will face judgment. So do you see what Paul's doing? He's pointing to something deep inside of all of our hearts, that there's a knowing. Like, we know that there will be a day of reckoning. You can try to lie to yourself and say that's not true. You can try and suppress the truth, as Paul says in the book of Romans. You can lie to yourself and say that it won't happen. But in the quietest moments, when our hearts are still, man, we know in our knower that one day there's going to be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. So there is Blaise Pascal. He's a French mathematician. He had this radical conversion to Jesus Christ, this encounter with the Holy Spirit. And he actually did away with mathematics, and he wrote a book. It was called Pensées. It's French for the word thoughts. And Pascal, he gave his thoughts around the way humanity views death and judgment. And he puts it in this little this metaphor, if you will. He's like, do you know what? It's like humanity. We're in this nonstop party where there's laughter and music and joy and much food and dancing and celebrating. But each and every day, one time a day, this hideous creature comes into the party. Man, blood-soaked face and fangs, and he'll grab an individual, and they'll go kicking and screaming away, and that monster will drag them out of the party. People are horrified and terrified for about 10 minutes, and then they go right back to the party as if nothing happened. And it takes place day after day after day. And he says, here's the thing about death and judgment. You can't just continue to ignore it, because one day that monster's coming for you, right? And so so here's what we see is, like, as a Christian and a pastor, I see so many people, man, they're just like hey, judgment day. Do you believe that one day you'll go to heaven? And they're like, man, I hope so. And they kind of got the scale thing. I hope my good outweighs the bad. You know, that's nowhere in the Bible. And I want to tell people the good news of the gospel is this. You don't have to guess. You don't have to hope. You can have an assurance. John talks about it in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know you can have a confidence through God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And so, the Son of God, do you know him? Do you know him? I'm sure you've probably heard of the missionary Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, he longed to tell people about the unknown God. And Elliot, he had a burden for the Wahurani people of Ecuador. They were an indigenous people, and this tribe, it was extremely violent. And so they were unreached people group. And so Elliot, he learned their language. And he would occasionally send supplies and medical supplies to these people. And so he was trying to build a relationship with him until one day he arranged a meeting with the chief of the Wahurani people. And so as the plane landed and then he was going to meet these people immediately, Jim Elliot is speared to death by all the tribesmen and he dies. Kind of an anticlimactic, tragic end to the story, but the story wasn't finished. Because years later, Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, she would return to the Wahurani people. She too would learn their language, and for whatever reason, they received her into the tribe. And there she went to work to connect with these lost people. Do you know the unknown God? And she, the Wahurani people, they had a god. His name was Wangangi. And so Elizabeth Elliot, very wisely, she says, you know Wangangi? And of course they shook their head, yes, we know Wangangi. And she says, I've come to tell you that Wangangi has a son. And this son was speared to death in order to rescue and save those from death that speared him. And then she would go on later to tell them, man, this son of Wangangi, his name is Jesus. And so with that, there was a turn in the Wahurani people, and the entire tribe was saved. And it's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so do you know him? Do you know him? Let me end our time this way. Acts 17, Paul finds that altar to the unknown God. Can I give you the backstory to that altar? And so years before this moment, 600 BC, in Athens, a brutal plague broke out and death was everywhere. And so they were trying to solve this problem. And so the people of Athens, they called in Epimenides, right? He's the poet that I had quoted earlier. And Epimenides came in, and the solution that he came up with, he said, you're to release a flock of sheep on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, where they were. And the sheep, they'll just go and graze, and so they'll never sit down. But he says, if one lays down, wherever that sheep lays down, he says, you're to slaughter it. And then you're to build an altar and offer that lamb on that altar. And then the plague after that ceased. It was to the unknown God. How about this then? But 600 years later, there was another lamb would come. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. There was a plague of sin and death. And Jesus, he laid down his life on the cross of Jesus Christ. He offered himself as a sacrifice to appease the holy, righteous wrath of a good and holy God. And with his death and the spilling of his blood, man, the plague of death is stopped, right? And so do you know him? Do you know him? Jesus knows you, and he wants you to know him. And listen, I know we say this quite often, but do you know that to know and to have a relationship with Jesus Christ is as easy as A, B, C? A, admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. B, believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And C, confess with your mouth Jesus as both your Savior and the Lord of your life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. Jesus, thank you that you were the great sacrifice. Lord, that you suffered and died at Calvary's cross, Lord. And thank you for the privilege and the honor, Lord, that we can know you. We can know you. And so, Lord, I pray grace that you would open the eyes of men and women's understanding here today. God, may men and women know you and walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.